Thank you for praying along with me. Please be seated. A little bit more lengthy prayer this morning, but we are to be a house of prayer, and Jesus called his people to that, did he not? So this morning, as you think of God's word, and again, the book of Philippians, you need to flip open the page there to get an outline of the message that I'll be preaching on. And I've entitled the message here this morning, An Inner World of Peace, Our Inner World of Peace. So I must confess to you that I'm a bit of a news junkie. I don't know if you like the news or listen to the news quite a bit, but I do. I try to, you know, catch the national each night and some local news. And so I hear a lot about, you know, bombings and stabbings and all kinds of negativity that comes along with the news. And really, the news does focus upon negative thoughts and negative things. Very rarely do you listen to a newscast and they say, boy, this really good thing happened here. You know, it's always, you know, the downturn in the economy. Things are looking bleak and really bad. And so on and on, the news reports go that way. And so they can get depressing, I must admit. And sometimes I actually have to, you know, take a break from it, not hear any of that, and give some refreshment there. But how do we deal with our world today that has a sense more of anxiety, more of a sense of fear than of peace? How do we cope with all that that's coming at us? Kind of like opening up the fire hydrant and trying to take a drink from a fire hydrant, right? Of all this negative and conflict and difficulty, pain, problems, struggles, stress that gets poured at us. How do we get refreshed in God and from His Word and from the importance of how we are to live our lives before God in a sense of inner peace, inner peace? Well, let's look at this book of Philippians again. And looking at chapter 4, I'm going to be reading to you a few short verses from verse 6 to 9. And before last Sunday, we were reflecting on a bit of conflict. And it's a little bit of a follow-up with these two ladies that were having conflict in the church in Philippi that Paul was addressing. So not only was Paul addressing conflict there in the church, he was surrounded with conflict himself. So we start at verse 6 and finding how we are to deal with stress and the lack of peace. It says there, verse 6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters," these are the verses that we read here this morning as we came in introducing ourselves to worship. "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." May God bless this reading of His Word to our hearts this morning. So first of all, we see in Paul here an outright rejection of anxiety. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. That's everything, small, big things. Don't be anxious about these things. He says, well, first of all, there's an example of Paul himself, Paul's life. If anyone had any excuse to worry, really, I think Paul had. He had the difficulty of looking at the church of Philippi there, and there's two key leaders in the church that are not getting along with each other. Angry, you know, kind of fighting it out. And of course, he's not in Philippi. He's over in Rome, quite a distance. So what's a guy to do when he's so distant in that time and age to be able to deal with a conflict that was happening in Philippi? And then besides all that, he's not in a good state in Rome. Of course, he's in a Roman jail. And lo and behold, he might be executed any time. And so living with that kind of threat, really not a good situation to be talking from in way of a peaceful situation or circumstance in his life. If anybody would be able to say and have a right to be anxious or to be a bit of a worrywart, it would be Paul the Apostle in those kind of conditions. And certainly, he comes out and says to us all and to the church, don't be anxious about anything. Don't be anxious about anything. Look at my situation. Look at the trials. Look at the difficulties I'm facing. And think about all the churches that he had been planting all through his missionary journeys, three of them, that he had set up all these churches. And of course, multiplying those struggles with the Church of Philippi, of course, all the numbers of churches that he had set up over those years. You could say, man, if there was anybody that could have or should have a problem with worry or anxiety or stress in his life, it would be the Apostle Paul. But here he says to us, don't be anxious about anything. Well, secondly, here we have to understand what is anxiety and what is peace. The Greek word translated anxious here means to be pulled in two different directions, like, kind of one way and then the other way. Pulled in two different directions. Our hope in Christ pulls us in one direction. It's the direction of faith, belief, trust in God. The other direction is worry, the opposite direction. The result, pulled apart, divided in two, not knowing which way to go. The Old English root word for worry is to strangle. So perhaps you've experienced that. You've been in a state of anxiety and worry to the point that you feel like someone has actually got their hands around your neck and is actually throttling you, that you can't get any air. You're just so worked up about a circumstance or a situation. A constant worry can have all kinds of physical manifestations like headaches, neck pains, back pains. It says that, you know, in the medical journals, talks about ulcers that are created because of worry, anxiety within a person's life. And, of course, depression, which we all know about here in BC. Psalmist prays, give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name in Psalm 86. Lord, give me an undivided heart. Here even saying, I don't want to be pulled in two. I don't want to be a divided person. Separate me from my anxieties and my worry and help me to have a faith and trust in God. James chapter 1 gives us some harsh consequences of the results of being pulled in two by worry. At verse 5 and 7 it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. We have to say no to anxiety and worry in our life, because the results are that we would continue to be divided in two. And even that the Lord would not receive us, that the Lord would not answer our prayers in that state of anxiety and worry. Worry is like a dog chewing on a good bone. And we were dog owners for many years, and my dog particularly loved chewing bones. We would buy these big shanks of bones and give them to her, and she would just gnaw on those bones over and over again. She was trying to get the, you know, the sweet marrow in the middle of the bone, but that would evade her, and so she would gnaw on these bones for months. And then finally she might give up and take the bone and bury it in the backyard. And so even this summer, I was digging in the backyard and found one of her bones that she had buried. Well, I tell you that because when we think of worry and we think of anxiety, it's kind of like that dog gnawing on the bone, not getting anywhere, not really achieving what you want to do, but still gnawing away on it. The best thing you can do is to take that worry and go somewhere and bury it, somewhere deep where nobody could find it, except maybe your owner going back in the backyard and digging it up sometime later. If you go to the self-help section of a local bookstore, you'll find lots of books writing on the techniques of how to deal with anxiety and worry in your life. Really, those techniques have to do with denying the negative thought or the negative thing that is coming at you that's causing you to be stirred up in anxiety. It's all about talking about how to avoid that, how to deal with that, and thinking the positive rather than the negative. And so it doesn't really deal with it, but helps you to overlook it or see around it and not specifically deal with the reality of what you're anxious about. Yet, as a Christian, God has appointed us in way of dealing with worry and anxiety is not denying reality and the problem, but to recognize God's presence and that we have a God that we can go to in our situations, our problems, our difficulties that we face. The Christian faith is, of course, not denying the facts, but rather having God in our life who enables triumph over the facts. Giving a sense of being protected, giving us a sense of His peace that only He can give in a difficult situation. Understanding God is good and loving and kind to us in our battle with anxiety. Christ describes the seed in the thorny ground in the parable of the seeds that are planted. And in this parable, He talks about the worries of life choking out the good seed that is planted in Matthew 13. Both good and bad can choke out the good seed in our life, God's word in our hearts, can't it? The worrier cannot effectively receive God's truth and God's word. The worrier is in a struggle to control his or her own life, kind of an A-type personality. I can manage this. I've got this. When they read God's word and listen to sermons all day long, they find that still there is an unproductive thing in their life, that they're not able to accomplish what God would have for them in way of faith. The hearer doesn't rest in the word, trusting God. They are consumed with worries and anxieties of how they can make their desires a sure thing. Such living is not a living in way of faith, but is rather a life of self-empowerment, a life in which the renderings of Scripture as unfaithful and ineffective in their hearts and their lives. Proverbs 3:5 admonishes us, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your pathways straight." Remember that Jesus in Matthew 13:18 did not do many miracles in His own town. Why didn't He do more miracles in His own town? Because they said, "Hey, isn't this Jesus? Didn't He grow up amongst us? Don't we know this guy? Who does he think he is anyway? They had a natural understanding and a control over who Jesus is and was in their own hearts and minds. And so didn't have an attitude of faith. And so Jesus said, he couldn't do many miracles in the midst of even the people that knew him best in his own town. Well, secondly here, develop a constancy of prayer. We see this in verses 6 and 7 of our text, talking about do not be anxious, but in every situation by prayer, petition, and thanksgiving, present your request to God. What's that all about? Presenting your request to God. The very reason many of us are constantly shaken by the very events and happenstance in our world today is because we don't have a constancy in prayer. For many of us, the hardships of life draw us into prayer, but when things are going well, we are prayerless. When we don't have anything confronting us and in our face and saying, my goodness, there could be a degree of difficulty here that could result in my ultimate failure, demise. Then we get down on our knees and say, please, God, help me with this situation. It's beyond me. But other than that, it's a quick prayer before a meal or a quick prayer here, a quick prayer there, and that's the extent of prayer in our lives. And there's not a constancy, not an ongoingness in prayer. Constancy means a continuation. And so for us, for many of us, the hardships of life are the only things that drive us to God in prayer. Paul said in the Thessalonian church, pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. The results of constancy in prayer are very worthwhile. According to our text here, in verse 7, it says, because of these constancy in prayer, the peace of God will transcend our hearts. The peace of God is a result of prayer. There's an equation here, is there not? If we are people of prayer and bringing the minutiae as well as the big details to God, then we'll find that we have a peace, a sense of wholeness and oneness in our relationship with God, with others, and with our circumstances that we face. This is a peace, I believe, that is supernatural. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, we have an accounting of the fruits of the Spirit, and indeed, one of those fruits of the Spirit is peace. Peace. How is it that it's supernatural? How is it that God involves us or engages us with peace? We can add it up and relate it to something logical, material, or circumstantial, but really in way of peace, it comes ultimately from God. God wants us to come with the big and the small details of our lives to Him. And He says that in those circumstances, He will infuse our hearts with peace. Paul mentions three types of prayer here, and what to do and how they're represented here in our text in verse 6, talking about in every situation by prayer, petition, thanksgiving. Three different words there for prayer in the Greek. Well, the initial one is prayer is kind of a general idea of prayer, but has a strong sense of devotion and worship attached to it. So the sense is that we regard God in way of our prayer. Who is God? What is He about in my life, in the life of the world? Understanding good theology gives us a basis for a sense of peace and a sense that He's in control, a God that knows all and sees all and is all-powerful. Can give us a great sense of a lack of anxiety in our world that someone has control, has his hand on the throttle and the steering wheel and his foot on the gas and the brake and is in full control of what's happening in our lives on a minuscule basis and on the grand scheme of things. What a sense of peace can come over our hearts when we address that God and can bring our needs, our worship, our praise to Him, because we know that He's indeed in control. And really, when we have anxiety and being stirred up in our hearts and our lives, isn't it a sense of not coming to God and saying, God, you know, take a back seat. You know, I got the steering wheel here. You know, I got control. And we do that through, you know, being so intellectual by, you know, studying and, you know, all that we have in way of worldliness in our day that says you are responsible and you have control of your life. And you ought to have that control of your life. But the scriptures here tell us of a dependency that we need to have in God. A dependency of prayer, coming to Him, recognizing who He is in devotion and worship, and putting ourselves under God's control. And in so doing, we have a peace that is graciously provided by our Heavenly Father to us. Second of all, he talks about petition here. Petition means to have an earnest sharing of our needs and our problems with God. So often I think, again, that we like to have control of our lives, that we bring God only those things that we feel like, okay, this is a big one. I don't know how to handle this. God, please, please, you know, help me with this one. But when it comes to the mediocre or the things that we think we can handle, God is kind of out of mind and out of heart. God wants us to bring every need to Him, and even the Lord's Prayer says, give us this day our daily bread. How mundane, how ordinary is the asking for daily bread. In our lives, we eat 3, 4, maybe 5 different, you know, including the snacks in there, meals a day. So we enjoy a supply of food, but often we don't respect or ask even God for that. We take it as for granted in our lives, do we not? God says, come with those needs, those small needs, those big needs in your life. Petition me. Come with and ask of me. Many worry, but constantly during for not bringing their petitions to God. God says in His Word to the church of Laodicea, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, but do not need a thing. But you don't realize you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Revelations 3:17. And then thirdly, He tells us we are to pray in thanksgiving. We must give thanks in everything. Jesus tells the story of the lepers, the 10 lepers that are healed in a parable, and talks about those 10 lepers going away and only one coming back, a Samaritan of all people, a person that you know, they think is just not good in understanding faith, bad theology kind of person. He's the only one that comes back with a heart full of thanksgiving towards God. The other 9 kind of take it for granted. Yeah, it happened. It's good. Life goes on. We're healed of our leprosy and forget about thanking God for His blessings on that. How true it is in our own lives that we move too quickly into the next thing, on and beyond, and not go back and reflect again in prayer and thanksgiving and rejoicing. Again, the book of Philippians is all about rejoicing and reflecting over those good things. The summer is now past, and we're already into September, and already we're thinking school and teachers and all the rest of it, and new things that are happening at work, and we're quickly moving on to the next thing in our lives all the time, aren't we? We're so future-orientated. But really, thanksgiving is a heart that comes back again and again and reflects about counting those blessings that God has showered upon us and praising and thanking God for those things. A heart that is so overjoyed with those good things that God has blessed us with. Really, a thankful heart is a peaceful heart, because we reflect on those good things and those blessings that God has poured into our lives. And so doing, we always are amazed and always filled with a sense of His presence and a sense of His power in our lives in way of blessing. Thankfulness. And it's interesting here that the word in the text tells us that we're to pray and to give petition with thanksgiving. That little word "with" there is important in way of understanding the what Paul is saying here to us, is that we don't ask and then wait by and see if God's going to respond and give positively what we've asked for, but we already give thanksgiving in way of those requests that we are making. The "with" there, with thanksgiving, means we pray with a heart full of God's presence and power and work in our lives. And of course, God is a good God, and I know that when He gives, it's going to be good, no matter what it is in my life. And I can rejoice and celebrate in that and be thankful, because whether it's given in the shape and the form that I want is not the factor in the sense that we know that God is good and He's loving and He's ultimately kind to us, and He's not going to give us a snake when we ask for a fish or a rock if we ask for a loaf of bread. We know ultimately that God is good. This is the eye of faith. We pray with thanksgiving. It's a small concept, but a huge concept in understanding how we ought to pray. Thirdly here, thinking thoughts of peace. In verse 8, it says there, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, what is ever admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Now listen to this. God did not make the world to be filled with death, sickness, disease, issues, and problems. His plan is to bring us to Himself and have a world that is full of love, full of beauty, full of glory. That plan is expressed in the abstract in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, which says, "And we know that all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose." How do we see that worked out in the concrete? We see that in the abstract. Yeah, God is a good God. He's called us and He wants to pour good things into our lives. How do we see that in the concrete, other than in what Jesus Christ has done for us? As believers, we believe that God Himself went to the cross to die for our sins. Certainly, He is a good God in delivering us from our sin. Certainly, He is a loving God. You know, the interesting thing, though, in that is that it was a very negative situation, and those early apostles, disciples, as they stood and viewed that transaction, they were probably shaking their heads and crying and thinking, this is the worst. This is the most negative. This is the most difficult thing and the most messed up thing that I've ever seen. God Himself, the one that could do miracles and did so much good, there He is hung on a cross and is being destroyed and broken on a cross. What in the world? How is God good when I see that? It was only afterwards that God opened the eyes of their hearts, and they saw that negativity, that darkness, for all that it was really the very glory of God, the very brightness of God, the evil of man God used to bring glory to His name and shine upon all of us with redemption, and showing that transaction complete in the resurrection. And those early disciples, when they saw that and they knew that as a reality in their lives, they said, bring it on. I don't care what happens to me in life. This is the greatest news, the greatest story the world has ever heard or knows of God's great love. And no matter what the pain, no matter what the suffering, I can face it because I have a God like that, that can bring from that blackness and negativity something good, something wonderful for humanity and for me. Well, God is truly God. He is noble, He's right, He's pure, lovely, and admirable in all these things. He brings to us in way of peace in the sense of His very character. It's interesting here that in this text about think on these things, it's related to, the first three are related to the mind, and the second three are related to the heart. You know, what is lovely, what is admirable, whatever is excellent are words that are heart words. So we see here the tying of mind and heart together in way of directing us towards peace. It's not only having the right thoughts, but it's also having the right heart towards God. And in having the right heart and the mind towards God, we have a sense of wholeness, a sense of unity in our life that is perfect in way of drawing us towards peace and directing us deeply towards Him. The word here in way of think on these things is not just casually pass by it, but rather drill down. Get deep in understanding these things that I have been talking to you about. I think too much in our Christian lives we just take as sitting in the pew, listening to a sermon here or there, singing some nice songs, and then we go out. But really in doing deep thought and deep study into God's Word develops within our heart a sense of peace, develops within our mind a deep sense of dealing with the anxieties and the problems of our lives and in our world. James asks, was not your father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. You see here in our text in verse 9, it says, whatever you have learned and received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. It's nice to be able to sit in a comfortable pew, isn't it, and listen to a sermon on God's Word, but it's a whole other thing when it comes to putting into practice what God has given to us. But yet James says that even Abraham was credited to God and was said to be God's friend and was declared righteous for what he did by putting into action. So mind, heart, body, putting into practice that which God has declared to us. And in all these things, Paul wraps it up in giving us the title that God is a God of peace and will be with you. And will be with you. So it's not, again, in terms of thinking of, you know, just negating a negative thought or a difficulty or problem, saying, I deny that, it's not real, I'm not going to focus on that, and giving you all kinds of techniques which to not deny reality. But it's rather to say, God is amazing, He's powerful, and He's real in my life. And greater is the God that is within me than the world itself and all its trials and all its difficulties. And that God is in me. And that God loves me and has given Himself for me. That gives us an overarching and abiding sense of peace in our lives. Let's conclude in singing our final song. Worship team.
Let's stand up together. Isn't it such a wonderful thing to have Jesus, our Savior and our healer, to be in our lives? Let's sing the song, I Lift My Hands, to give him our thanksgiving and to lift up our anxieties to him.
Benediction upon your hearts today. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve our God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and forever. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you, worship team. Just turn to your bulletins. I just want to address just a few brief announcements to you this morning. Again, our bulletin is going to be printed this way the first of the month to give us more information, and then we'll be going back the rest of the month in way of the one sheet, half a sheet deal. But this bulletin is gold because, and it is gold, it's yellow, to be kept, you know, around so that you can know what's going to be happening during the month. And we hope to be filling it out and developing a little bit more, maybe putting a little insert in there or other information. So please address these things in way of prayer, as well as to understand what's going to happen in the church in the days and the weeks ahead. So on the back there, you'll notice our financials are there. Also a sermon schedule for what's going to be happening in way of our Sunday services, what the usher allotment will be. Also, just for your information, this next Sunday is our Communion Sunday. And we'll also have a little blurb with Larry Savage, our elder, coming up front here and telling us a little bit more about our financial situation. So look forward to that next Sunday. Also, you'll notice that we'll be taking an offering, passing the offering bags. Usually we have the offering bags, boxes at the back of the church for people to give their offering to on a regular basis. But on this Sunday, dealing with our finances and thinking about that, we're going to be taking up an offering where we'll pass the offering bags around in the congregation. We want to focus on our offering in way of finances as way of our worship to God, as well as our praises and song and giving sermons, etc. So that is a highlight of next Sunday's service. Also, you'll note that we're planning a healing service at the end of the month, so prepare your hearts for that. We'll again have an opportunity for prayer and anointing with oil on that particular Sunday. Also, the last point there, number 10, friendship partners. We're going to have Ed Roy coming, picking up clothes here at our church, bringing them down to Vancouver East Side for those that are homeless and needy in our extended community. So if you have extra clothing, men's clothing particularly, or would like to buy some new undergarments, socks for people that are in need, just collect them up, put them in a bag, and they go underneath the TV there in the foyer for our friendship partners. Also, you'll note that underneath the sermon outline, there's various points and way of what's happening. I just want to draw your attention to the next Sunday. We're going to be having our young adults go on Friday to Sunday out to Kakawa, Camp Kakawa, which is out in Hope, and they'll be having a retreat there, so we can be praying for that retreat, and Jim Bell will be the speaker for that. So do pray for our young people as they have a time of retreat and look towards this new year of schooling for themselves. Also, there's also a plethora of different things that are happening there that you can address for yourselves. May God bless you as you go into your week and as you enter into this new month of September. Again, a lot of new beginnings and starting of new things. Welcome to the church as well as you enter into the various programs. Next Sunday will also be a ministry fair after the service. So look forward to getting to know a little bit more about various ministries that are happening in our English service particularly. So you can do that in going downstairs to the gym after the Sunday service of next Sunday. This Sunday, connections, coffee, and then on our way home. So God bless you as you enter into this month and into this week.